Shall we go on with our meditations on the book of Nehemiah? It is a remarkable book, is it not? Never had seen so many details prior to looking into it on this occasion. Now we can see that each chapter has a progression to it, and we have in the previous chapter seen the great stress on the precious word of God and its effect upon them, and in these two feasts, the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of the Tabernacles, we see both as days of rejoicing according to the original intentions, and they had a tendency to be sorrowful, but they were told, the word of God reminded them, that this was a time of rejoicing. However, now comes the time when there is that suited self-judgment and confession and separation. I'm not saying that in the proper order. We'll see it as we go along now. It's very interesting. So let's read the first verse now. In the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. It says that 24th day. Well, if you turned back to Leviticus 23, where we have read of the different feasts, you would find that the Feast of Tabernacles is over, I believe, on the 23rd day, and so here now is the day after. And now they are in this condition of realizing that they themselves had been the cause of the disaster of being driven out of their land by having turned to idolatry and have been away for 70 years. And now this little remnant is returned, and we see the deep soul-searching that is going on. And now it says that they were assembled with fasting. It was an earnestness that this exhibits. They were doing without food. And with sackcloths, also an outward expression, a testimony of the fact that they truly were repentant, and earth upon them, taking that very low place. Now then, in the second verse, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. That word seed is an important word. We see it right in the very early beginnings of the scriptures. The seed of the woman was going to bruise the serpent's head. Now, this seed is speaking of a holy seed, of the children of Israel as holy people. Ezra speaks of that holy seed, and it speaks of purity, and this is what was lacking amongst them, and yet now there was this desire to have that seed, a pure seed. And now the first step was they separated themselves from all the strangers. Now this was before confession, which is a little farther along, and separation must always precede confession. And so they separated first. What mockery it would be to be confessing without separating. And this is a good lesson for us too, is it not? Not to be going on with things that we're confessing. There was that separation first, and then the confession of their sins, their own sins, and the iniquities of their fathers. They now were taking this place where they realized not only their own sins, but the iniquities of those who had gone before were responsible for the awful condition in which they found themselves. Now verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Well, it's nice to notice these little things. I hope you don't mind going into these little fine points, but I find them so profitable in my own soul. And they stood up in their place. Now, this tells us that it was in order. They didn't, everyone just choosing where they wanted to be and milling around. They stood in their place in a proper order before God and read in the book. Now, this was the next thing that they did. Separated first, confessed. Now, here they read. They wanted to know exactly what God was saying. They read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. 1/4 part of the day. Well, you probably remember that the Jewish day was divided into 4 parts, 3 hours each, starting at 6 o'clock in the morning, so that 1/4 of it would be that they read there for 3 hours. And another 1/4 part, they confessed. Well, that was another 3 hours. That would take them to noon. And then thirdly, and worshipped the Lord their God. Well, this is always what results, doesn't it, beloved ones, when we separate to and confess our sins and then not stop there, but read what God would tell us, that it's all grace that he has for us when we are willing to take these steps. And they confessed and worshipped the Lord. That was the result of it, wasn't it? And that is what will result in your life and mine, too, when we follow these steps. Now, verse 4. Then stood up upon the stairs, or the platform, of the Levites, and then it gives a list of 8 of the men, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. This was an expression of their dependence on the Lord. Verse 5, now we notice that the names change. 4 are not mentioned, and 3 new ones are here in this 5th verse. Then the Levites, and then mentions their names, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, or the name of thy glory, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You notice that it says, blessed be thy glorious name. They address the Lord directly. Or the name of thy glory, as Mr. Darby translates it, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. In other words, the glorious person of the Lord and his name, the name of his glory. This was above all that he did in blessing to us, and above all the praise that we ever could give to him. And he says then, thou, even thou art the Lord alone. And the 7th verse, thou art the Lord the God who didst choose Abram, and so on. Why, it's beautiful to see that it was the Lord alone, not what he did, but what he was. And you see that 6th verse, it says, thou hast made heaven. And the 7th verse, thou art the Lord. Well, just as a matter of interest, I counted 31 times that word thou is used in this chapter alone. It was the Lord from beginning to end. They were going to trace through that chapter the whole of the history of Israel from Abram right along. And incidentally, I don't think that I remember another passage in the whole of the scriptures, and often there have been reviews made of Israel, but I don't think one comes up to this to show, to magnify the wonderful grace of God right from the very beginning. All failure on man's side, all grace and mercy on God's. And we will see, as you, if you read that chapter through, we won't go through it in detail, you will see how that time after time they turned away from the Lord, and as the result the Lord had to turn away from them, and they got into all kinds of sorrows and trials, and the enemy was allowed to come to them and attack them. And then they would cry to the Lord, and mercifully he would hear them and restore them, only to have the same thing happen time after time in God's restoring grace. Now, I would just love to go through this chapter in detail with you, but I'm afraid that these tapes are going to be too long as it is. So I would just recommend your reading this yourself, and you will see how great is the grace of the Lord in all these things. But let's just look at the 33rd verse before we leave this chapter. Verse 33, "Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." What an expression that was of seeing their true condition and yet not losing sight of the fact that the Lord was absolutely just in everything that he had done and his treatment of them. He had done right, but they had done wickedly. And so on it goes to tell further of how they had forsaken and given up the Lord, and it is because of their own sins. But now the 38th verse, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." Now, I like to compare this with the 19th of Exodus, where the Lord had told the people, or Moses, to tell the people, that he had borne them in, on eagle's wings all the way through those years in Egypt, and had delivered them and taken them through the Red Sea, and they were now on their way to that land. And then the suggestion or the question is raised, putting it this way, the Lord asking them, "Would you like to have your blessings depend on you, or would you prefer to have them depend on me as they had been?" Well, it's interesting to see there in that passage that without any consultation, they immediately reply together and say, "All that the Lord hath commanded us will we do." Well, what a mistake that was. And yet that just runs through human nature, doesn't it? If you would ask the people in your neighborhood, "Would you like to have your blessings depend upon you or upon God?" Almost invariably the answer would come back, "Oh, upon me." We would like to have a little bit of a share in that which we receive from God. But what a great mistake that is. And that's really not seeing what grace is. Because you and I, beloved ones, we just deserve nothing. And it is all because of the goodness of God. And so here in this last verse, it's a kind of a sad remark that they make. They undertake once more, and this is what they have done in their sad story, making a sure promise that they were going to follow the Lord, and here they are at it again. And there, we close this chapter now with that promise that they were going to make a sure covenant with the Lord. Well, we know the sad story, don't we? Now, in the 10th chapter, we see those who signed their names to this seal or this promise. And we find that Nehemiah heads the list, and then follow the names of 22 of the priests down to the end of the 8th verse. And then the Levites, there are 17 Levites there. down to the end of the 13th verse, and then we find 44 chiefs of the people, probably the heads of the families, down to the end of that 27th verse. But now, the 28th verse, the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the porters, singers, Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, every one having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, and so on. So here now are all the others, the rank and file of the people, and they all join in, although it doesn't say that they signed anything, but they clave to these brethren. All had the, no doubt we have to give them the credit, in their hearts they really desired this. But oh, how true this is of the human heart. We always think that we're going to be able to do what is right. And there they were promising now to keep those commandments which had never been kept in their long history and never could, because there was that fallen nature which they had, and it was only going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ came, their promised Messiah, that when he would die on that cross and shed his precious blood, then and only then was there going to be a new nature which all the believers now have received, enabling us now to live in this newness of life, in resurrection life in Christ, and to know that all our breaking of all our promises and all our oaths and all the things that we have said that we would do, why, they're all broken, and yet precious blood of Christ has washed every sin away. But we notice now that there were three things that they made promise to. One was in that 29th verse, they entered into an oath that they were going to keep the commandments of the Lord. Notice in the farther down in that verse it says, and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. How little they knew their own hearts still. Now then, the second thing they promised, 30th verse, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. They promised again that they would discontinue this practice of marrying their children into the nations around. They were promising that they were going to walk in separation. Well, here they were going to fail too, but they make this promise. Now the third thing is that in the next verse, 31st verse, they were going to keep that Sabbath. I'd just like to make a little comment on it. The Sabbath really was had to do with one day, but it also was a Sabbath year. And I think we commented before that they were carried away into captivity into Babylon for 70 years because of that very breach in the past, that they hadn't kept that seventh year. Every seventh year they were to let their land lie fallow. They weren't to sow, and it was to be a year of rest as well as the seventh day to be the day of rest. So here they bring them both together. They realize this, and here they go again with this promise that they would keep that seventh year. Now then, following this in the 32nd verse, they make other promises. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. You might just remember that in the 25th of Exodus, I think it is, when, no, it isn't there, but it tells of the offerings that had been given for the building of the tabernacle, And it tells us a little farther along, a few chapters farther, that everyone, rich and poor alike, they were to bring a half a shekel to give to the Lord to pay for the building of the tabernacle. Here we find now it's down to a third. We don't read anywhere in the scriptures that they were told to do this, but that it was probably for the maintenance of the service of the Lord. But here it's down to a third, possibly because of their poverty. And we know that this went on, don't we? Because it tells us in Luke that when the time of the Lord's birth came, that they had gone down to Bethlehem to register for the paying of the tax. And this probably was somewhat the same. And so it goes on to describe the different things that were going to be maintained for the service of the Lord. So on it goes through those verses, what they were going to do, we will do this and we shall do this, and so on. And summarizing the whole thing at the end of the chapter, the end of the 39th verse, it says, "And we will not forsake the house of our God." It was a ringing declaration. They had the right heart, but they didn't have the power to do it. And so we close our chapter now. Chapter 11 is a resumption from chapter 7 and the end of verse 4, back to the description of the city, whereas we've had these interesting other chapters telling of the people and the turn back to the Word of God and so on. So now we will just briefly look at chapter 11, the first two verses. "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." Well, we see the care now that was being taken to have some people in Jerusalem and some outside in the different cities. And in order to accomplish this, there was lots drawn. And 1/10 would go to Jerusalem and 9/10 would be spread out in the cities. Notice the interesting little comment in the second verse that the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves. You see, some of these ones, they were not going of necessity through the lot casting, but they were being moved by their own affections to the Lord. And it's nice to see that there's a promise in the 122nd Psalm that we might read. And it says in that sixth verse, Psalm 122 and 6, "They shall prosper that love thee." Well, here were ones that were willingly coming into Jerusalem. And some of them might not have had the heart to do it, but at least they were blessing those who did. From verses 3 down to the end of 9, it tells of the division of these two tribes, we must remember, just Judah and Benjamin that were there. The other 10 tribes had been carried off earlier and were now scattered. But it describes there those two tribes. Then to the 10th verse on down to the end of the 14th, it tells of the priests. And from the 15th on down, 15th and the 16th, it tells of the Levites. They had the work outside, whereas the priests were inside. Then it tells of one who is able to trace back his ancestry to Asaph, who is one of the singers. 19th verse, the porters. 20th, the residue of Israel. 21, the Nethinims. And then it comes back to the singers in the 22nd verse. Interesting point here. In the 23rd verse and 24th, it speaks of the king. Now, this is the Gentile king. And it was a constant reminder to them that they were still in subjection to that Gentile authority, telling them of their failure. And so the rest of the verses tell us of the locations of the different ones. Well, how wonderful it is to realize that God has recorded these matters that were of so great importance to him, and that these people were going back just a little picture of that great and glorious restoration that will take place in a later day in the millennium. Well, that's the end of chapter 11. I know what you are thinking. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.